Thank you. Thanks for that prayer too. On Thursday morning, I went down to the letterbox, and in the letterbox was the little leaflet that you see there, missing. Has anyone seen Nero? Nero's a 7-year-old chocolate Burmese cat that had been missing for 9 days from an address in Weaver Street, which is a couple of kilometres away from where we live. Highlighted, some of you will notice, is the dollars reward. Dollars, 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 dollars reward. I rang the number, Anne, 0204-112-317-711, and I asked how they were getting on, because actually we saw a cat in our garden, and Sue, I think, thinks it was the neighbour's cat, but when I looked at it, I didn't recognise it, you see. So I rang to find out how they were getting on. And this is the story. The original owners, the person who actually answered the phone, actually live in Auckland. And what had happened was they were looking for a new home for their cat. And they brought the cat up to Whangarei to a house in Weaver Street. And then they left and went back to Auckland, and the person opened the door and the cat left, and they haven't seen the cat since. So they have been up twice from Auckland. They've driven up twice from Auckland with a whole lot of leaflets to put them in people's letterbox to find Nero. They must have produced thousands of these leaflets to find one cat. Something of great value had been lost, and an all-out search was taking place. And you can bet when Nero is found that there will be a big celebration. Now, today's reading underlines the great value that people are to God. Jesus is teaching his disciples about the value of a human life. And he uses a very simple parable of one lost sheep to illustrate for them the value and urgency of seeking people who are lost, people who are outside God's kingdom. You know, God loves people, and he does not want anyone to be lost from his kingdom. On Wednesday, I went to the local minister's fraternal, and at the minister's fraternal, there's a sheep farmer. And because I knew I was speaking on this, I spoke to the sheep farmer, and I said, can you tell me a little bit about sheep farming and lost sheep? And he told me that New Zealand farmers, on the whole, probably wouldn't even notice one sheep missing from their flock, because they've got such large flocks. But you see, in Israel, even today and in Jesus' time, flocks were incredibly small, probably 20 or 30. But Jesus says, how many of you have 100 and you notice one missing? That would have been an exaggeration for them, because they'd never have 100 sheep. And he underlines that he cares for each sheep individually. So a Jewish Palestinian shepherd would notice if one was missing. You know, the Bible tells us that God knows the thoughts, the intentions, and the actions of every single person on the planet. He is the great shepherd, and he cares very much for anyone who is lost. The kingdom of God, if you like, is his flock. That's what it is. And he is wanting to draw back into his flock those who are lost. Lost means not knowing Jesus as Savior and Lord. You know, five times in this passage that we heard today, Jesus used the phrase lost. And there's one very interesting verse, verse 11, if you'd like to put it up, please. In verse 11, which we didn't hear read out today, it has this said in it. For the Son of Man came to save the lost. Now, in some Bibles, it has that verse written in it, and others, it doesn't. In the Good News Bible, it's a note down the bottom of the page. But in many other Bibles, like the King James, New King James, NASB, it has that verse written in. And the reason for that is because some manuscripts did not have that verse, and some manuscripts had it. It's one of those things about the Bible, when you look at it and you see there are some things that are things that we wonder about. There's one thought that some scribes who were writing, who were copying the scriptures, were reading this passage and they immediately thought of Luke's gospel, the Son of Man's come to seek and save the lost. So they included it because it does have a ring about it with scripture, but it's slightly out of place in Matthew's gospel. I just wanted to point that out. But actually, that verse summarizes what we are looking at today. This is what I believe the Lord is wanting to say to us today, sitting here in this church. Every person matters to God, and He went to great lengths to search for and to save lost people. And He is calling all of us to a personal renewal, a personal revelation in our own hearts for what really matters to God. I wondered if we could say this out loud together. I'll say it first, and if you feel you'd like to say this, you could repeat it after me. Lost people matter to God, so they should matter to us. Can we say that? Lost people matter to God, so they should matter to us. I want to underline this today with an incredibly moving story that I only discovered a few weeks ago. I'm going to show you shortly a very short 7-minute video clip about a man who saved 664 children's lives. And the lengths that he went to do this, and the amazing impact that it had on those children who eventually grew up to become fathers and mothers and grandfathers and grandmothers. Generations of people were saved by this man. This man's name is Nicholas Winton. You may know his story. He died in 2015 at the age of 106. And what he did was only discovered in 1988, 50 years after he did it. What happened was his wife was cleaning out the attic and she found a scrapbook in the attic. And this scrapbook was a scrapbook that Nicholas and his mother had made up documenting the incredible story of what he did. The setting is 1938, just before Hitler was about to march into Eastern Europe, into Czechoslovakia, into Poland. It was the advent of the Nazi regime, and of course they had this horrendous vision to get rid of the Jewish race. Nicholas was due to go on a skiing holiday in Switzerland. He was an up-and-coming stockbroker and banker in London, and he decided to change his plans to go to Prague. And in Prague, he set up an office in a hotel in Wenceslas Square, I think it was. And there, with the help of his mother back in England, he rescued 664 children because he knew the war was coming. He knew what was coming. He actually even engaged the British government in some dialogue, and they supported him to allow refugees at the age of 17 to come to Britain as long as they had a £50 deposit to put in the government coffers to send them back after the war. They didn't know the war was going to happen, but there had to be a guarantee. So Nicholas, with the help of his mother, had 8 trainloads of children over a period of months, trained all the way through Germany to Holland, across on a ferry to Britain, and they had families waiting at the stations to collect these children. And the saddest thing of all was that on September the 1st, 1939, there were 250 children about to leave on that train and war was declared. Germany closed its borders. And of those 250 children that were on that train, only 2 of them survived the war. They were all, the rest of them were killed in concentration camps. So I want you just to watch now, just 2 episodes, if you like, from a British program called That's Life, which was shot in 1988, over 30 years ago, so you have to apologize for the presentation. It's very dated, but it's a very powerful story of Nicholas Winton. I'd love you just to watch this. Thank you.
These children were brought over to England in 1939. That's 49 years ago, from Prague in Czechoslovakia. They were all in the gravest danger because they were Jewish, some of them orphans, their parents might have been arrested, or maybe their parents were just intellectuals or communists, the kind of people that Hitler really hated. If they hadn't been rescued and brought over to England, these children would have been killed by the Nazis. But in fact, they were saved by an English stockbroker called Nicholas Winton. In all, Nicholas Winton and the committees who helped him managed to save 664 children. This is his scrapbook. There are all kinds of fascinating pictures in it. If you look at the very back of this scrapbook, fascinating things in it, all the letters. But back here, you will see is the list of all the children and the foster families who took them in. Mr. Winton told us.
My greatest disappointment came in September that year, when 250 children were ready to come over. On the very day they were due to leave, war broke out. I can't imagine what became of those children.
And in fact, there's a letter here in the scrapbook explaining that the work, all the work regarding the bringing over of children into this country has had to be postponed until further notice. And that, of course, is because war broke out. I'll show you one other thing that struck us very touching. Here, if you just have a look here, you can see little composites of the pictures of the children as they were then, if you can see that. And here, if you look, there's their names. And this one here, it says placed. You see, there the children are. We asked Mr. Winton how he feels knowing so many people owe their lives to him. He said,
I'm only disappointed I couldn't have saved more. So many lives could have been saved if people at the time had realised the urgency. It's heartbreaking.
But still, his achievement is wonderful. Now, Mr. Winton himself has traced one of those children, Rudolf Vesely, who is with us here tonight. There he is. Good evening, Mr. Vesely.
Evening.
Lovely to have you here.
Thank you.
And we've actually managed to find 3 more. This is Vera Diamant when she was 10. Now she's Vera Gissing. Until we told her this week, she had no idea that Nicholas Winton had in fact arranged her rescue. But we did find her name, Vera Diamant, as she was then, on his list. So we told her about him. She said,
I tried very hard to find out who had rescued us. I even tried the Archbishop of Canterbury to see if he knew, but I drew a blank. I would very much like to meet Nicholas Winton, to thank him for saving my life. If it hadn't been for this man, I wouldn't be here to tell the tale.
Vera Gissing is with us here tonight. Hello, Vera. And I should tell you that you are actually sitting next to Nicholas Winton.
Hello.
Your handkerchief, because we found 2 more of those children. One of them is called Hanno Schnabel. He was only 11 when he came over here. We have his passport with all the official stamps on it. I don't know if you can see. This is how he got out. He told us.
I don't know how my rescue was arranged. I had no idea when I left my parents at Prague Station that I would never see them again. My older brother was supposed to come here in September, but war broke out and I never saw him again either. I hoped all through the war that they would survive, but they were gassed in a concentration camp. I've often wondered who was responsible for organizing my rescue. I would dearly love to meet him and thank him for helping us children without any hope of acknowledgement.
Hanush's name is on Nicholas Winton's list. They call him Hans there, you see. Hanush is here tonight. So you too can thank Mr. Winton. Story for you. Milena Fleischmann, she had to escape when she was 9 with her little sister because her father had helped the author Thomas Mann to escape, so he was on the Nazis' wanted list. She told us.
If it was Nicholas Winton who helped me to escape, my sister and my cousin with me, then I would be honoured to meet him, to thank him. If it were not for him, I would have gone the same way as my cousins, who both ended up in concentration camps.
Once again, Milena is on Nicholas's list. You see her there. But she is now Lady Milena Grenfell Baines. And there she is. Milena, I believe you still have the name tag you wore around your neck when you arrived as a little girl at
yes,
Liverpool.
I wore this around my neck. And this is the actual pass that we were given to come to England. And I'm another of the children that you saved. That my mother is watching this evening.
Yeah.
She is 84 and she too was rescued and is in England and watching this programme this evening.
There you are, Mr. Winton. Well, a lot of memories brought back. I hope you now realise how grateful people are to you for what you've done. I know you don't want thanks, but I think you're certainly going to get them. Thank you so much for joining us. Many as possible of these grown-up children to get in touch with us so they'd have the chance to thank Mr. Winton personally. Can I ask, is there anyone in our audience tonight who owes their life to Nicholas Winton? If so, could you stand up, please? Mr. Winton, would you like to turn round? You'll have the chance to meet these people properly after the programme. In the meantime, Mr. Winton, on behalf of all of them, thank you very much indeed.
Well, what a story. I'd just love you to turn to someone next to you, and there are three questions I'd like you just to talk about for a minute or two with each other. And the questions are up on the board there. What moved you about the Nicholas Winton story? What touched your heart? And secondly, what do you think was his motivation? And thirdly, what were the children being saved from, and what were they saved for? Can you just turn to each other and talk about what you've just seen in light of those questions. Okay, everybody. I found this story incredibly powerful in terms of our role in the journey of faith. Obviously, there was a very real danger that Nicholas Winton foresaw. I mean, he was Jewish in his background, and he'd heard about Hitler's
program, Kristallnacht, had happened in Germany, and he could see the writing on the wall. He knew that unless he did something, lives would be lost. So his motivation was to save people from perishing. That's what his motivation. His motivation was love. I mean, to forgo a skiing holiday as a young 29-year-old banker and to commit himself to taking action was very moving for me. And I just think of the parable that we're looking at today, where Jesus is saying that any sheep that's lost is so valuable. Every human being that's lost is so valuable to me. So if we look at this next verse that we see coming up here, we know this verse, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever would believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And if we know that, and if we truly believe it, what are we going to do about it? What are we doing about it? This is so challenging for me. There are kind of four things I want to say is that, first of all, that every life matters to God. People are of infinite value to him. Jesus said, your Father in heaven doesn't want any of these little ones to perish. He wants our neighbors, he wants our friends, he wants our family. He wants everyone to come to believe. And we live in a very interesting generation, don't we? Where there are so many things going on and so many attractions that people just don't have time. And I wonder in our own Christian lives how much time we give to this. Just a question. The second thing is that God did everything he possibly could to save humanity. For the Son of Man came to save the lost. God didn't just love people from heaven. Oh, I love everybody. He did something about it. He sent his Son to earth to seek them out, to save them. And he said, no one comes to the Father except through me. Thirdly is that God saves people from perishing, from hell. It's a word that we don't like to use today, but Jesus used it a lot. So that people can experience new life now and on into eternity. Jesus said, when he finds it, when he finds the sheep. I love that quote of one of the first lady who reached across and hugged Nicholas Winton. He said, I'd very much like to meet Nicholas Winton and thank him for saving my life. If this wasn't for this man, I wouldn't be here to tell the tale. I've got no idea what it's going to be like in heaven. There may be some real surprises of people that maybe we've influenced in some way. That a person might come to you and say, thank you for telling me about Jesus. Thank you. I think we have to get into our spirits the urgency of salvation. You see, people who don't receive Christ's forgiveness will end up in hell. They will perish eternally. Jesus said, few will go through the gate, few will walk on the road. But many are going on the wide road. You know, people who receive Christ's forgiveness receive new life, new hope, new motivation for living. And the last thing is that God has given us, his church, you and me, this message of salvation. Nicholas Winton had at his hands the skills and the gifts of a banker and the money to help save those children. He has given us the message of salvation. That's what he's given us. Are we using it? Are we keeping it to ourselves? You know, love is an action. Just as that lady came up from Auckland twice to look for Nero, the cat, and produced thousands of leaflets to try and find the cat, she did something. And just as Nicholas Winton forewent his holiday in Switzerland to go to Prague to rescue vulnerable children, we are called by God to do the most important mission ever, to save lives. To be part of that process. Just remember those words of Nicholas Winton. I'm so disappointed that I couldn't have saved more lives. So many more lives could have been saved if people had only realized the urgency of the situation. It's heartbreaking, he said. So John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so as anyone who believes in him may not die but have eternal life. Believing in Jesus comes through hearing the message and seeing the message and seeing a congregation as part of the message of Christ. And I just want to suggest one way, one simple way, so easy, that we could be part of this. Because you might think, I'm not a great evangelist, I don't know how to preach the gospel, but you can live it so that people see our lives. But I want to suggest one way. How about inviting one person to a church event or a church service in the next year? Just one. And walking with them on the journey. One church I remember in Taupo had quite a memorable little mission statement was, everyone bring one. On Tuesday night, we had a prayer meeting here, and it was a delight to see so many people coming to pray for our church, for the AGM that's coming up. And in that meeting, Howard put up these statistics of our own fellowship. And I just want you to notice the decline. Yet we have the most important message in the world. I feel really dreadful about this because I came in 2011 and look, it keeps going down and down and down and down. And I'm a minister in your church, in our church. I really feel so convicted by this. But you know that in our group on Tuesday night, there was an 85-year-old lady who said, I know the answer. It's easy, she said. Everybody brings someone to church. That's what I'm going to do, she said. Actually, she told us that when she was two, her 5-year-old brother had been going to Sunday school in the local village church, and he invited her to come along at the age of two or three. His little sister reached out to him. Brother reached out to him, her. And she said there was a time in her life when she accepted Christ and she's been part of the church community. You know, I think this is so simple. 2 weeks ago, we had a little gospel and healing service up at Tikipanga. And we delivered over 1,000 leaflets into people's letterboxes and we prayed. And we noted when we did a little count up afterwards, there were 5 new people who came to that little service. I don't know if they've carried on coming along. I don't know because I haven't been back up there. But one grandmother who's an Onorahi told me, she said, I was quite cunning. I got my granddaughter to bring me, so she had to be here. And I think it was D.L. Moody who actually enticed the children of Chicago to come to Sunday school by offering them sweets if they came. You know, we've got to be as gentle as a dove, but as cunning as a snake. But I think the issue is our hearts. Do we really believe this? Last week, I was really touched by a member of our congregation at the end of the service who came to me, and he said this, since the Thy Kingdom Come prayer initiative in May, you remember that? The Thy Kingdom Come prayer, where we were all asked to pray for five people. Do you remember that? Yeah. He said, I've been praying for those five people every day to come to know Jesus since then. And his question was, what's my next step? And I scratched my head and I offered some advice. But what really encouraged me was that he was praying for those five people. He was praying. And you know, in our fellowship, we have this evangelism kind of cycle, and everything is underpinned by prayer. Praying that we might contact people. Praying for people who come to faith to nurture them. Praying for people to make commitments. Praying for people to grow. Prayer underpins everything. And I think the very least we could do is to be really faithful in prayer. And so as I finish up, I just want to leave you three little challenges. And the first challenge is, why not come along to the renewal day next Saturday that Howard has been planning in Onorahi, to come along? Because Mahurangi Presbyterian Church have been seeking God, and God has opened some doors for their church to impact the community. And they're just going to come and share their story. Why not come and hear their story of how we can make greater contact with the community? That's the first thing. The second thing is, next Sunday night is this opportunity where we're going to have two speakers come to our church to talk about the End of Life Choice Act. One of them is an 18-year-old schoolgirl who's very passionately against it. Here, come and hear her speak, because she's got an amazing story to tell of her family. But the point is, invite a friend to come. Don't just come maybe just to edify what you want to know, but invite. But this is something that everybody in our nation is going to be voting on in 4 weeks' time. I've had the opportunity in the last 2 days, the Lord's been speaking to me about someone, so I took courage in hand and I rang this man up yesterday, and he said, funnily, you should invite me to that. I've seen it in the paper and I'll be there. And then another man, Sue and I were on a walk yesterday afternoon, and this man stopped and he started to talk to us, and I said, would you like to come? And he said, yeah, I'll probably forget because I'm 81, but you need to remind me during the week, so I'm going to remind him, would you like to come? So we need to, every opportunity that the church offers us to make a winning post, we need to do it. Now, it may be that a person doesn't accept Christ there and then at that meeting. But what they're doing is they're experiencing people who love each other, a community who love each other. You know, there's a man who's become a Christian recently in our church. He's not here today, he's got flu, but he told me he just feels the love in the place. He feels the love of the people. And the last thing I want to ask you to do is, would you get on your knees at home and ask God to give you a heart for the lost? Because lost people matter to God. My son wrote a song. I won't sing it to you now, but we'll put the words up if you could. My son wrote a song in 2010. I think I've sung it in the congregation before. This is the heart that led you to the cross, bearing with love for every one of us, beating with love. This is the heart that led you to the cross. Give us your heart, O God. Give us your heart, O God, your beautiful way of love. Let not the things of this world crowd you out. Give us your heart, O God. This is the heart that reaches to the lost, calling by name your daughters and sons. This is the heart that reaches to the lost. Give us your heart, O God. Let me pray.